Good morning. Sunshine. Oh boy. Green grass. What more can you ask for in November, huh? Praise the Lord. Be sure to check your mailboxes here today. The calendar. You notice these things after it's run off, okay? But we're not really changing the date or the name of it. The 31st of December is actually New Year's Eve. Mine is New Year's Eve. Something happened to the Y. Isn't that 2020? Isn't that a good word to use for 2020? Why? I mean, I'm blaming everything on 2020 now. Something goes wrong, hey, it's 2020. So. Hope it doesn't overflow into 21, right? Okay, also out there on the table, Michelle found this and thought you might enjoy using that. It's a few verses each day of the month of December having to do with Christmas. And so there's some copies of that out there on the table. You might want to pick one of those up. If they're gone, let me know. We'll send you one. Okay, next week, church officer nomination ballots are due back. I think I've got one or two in, so we could probably use a few more nominations there. And inside your bulletin, there's a telling about our new study going to start this Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Defeating discouragement. I thought that might fit into our way of life here. And so it's a study in 1 Thessalonians. There is a book available if you're going to be a part of our study. They're $7. So, okay. All right. I think that's probably enough for announcements. A few people you might be praying for. We said that Jerry had gotten COVID, did a real quick turnaround, and ended up back at the care center, but he's not doing real well now. Not, I don't know if it's a result of that, but I got a call from a different son here, and I need to check into it more and find out what's going on. But be praying for him. They had the goal was to get him out of the care center, set him up in one of his daughter's homes so that the family could come in and see him, because, you know, he has been isolated for 8 months or whatever. So, and then to somehow work to get dialysis done at the home. But it didn't sound like that part was happening. So I'm not sure where we're at on that. So be praying for Jerry. Also, we've got a few people on the road today. Tyler and Lindsay driving back from Minneapolis. And it's his birthday today. So we'll have to need a few of us to hold him down and paddle him on Wednesday or something. That, did you guys grow up with that tradition? You know? I tried that on Joy. What is that all about? Yeah, so anyway, just teasing. All right, and also Chuck and Tom were hoping to be back from hunting, but had some car problems, so they had to rent a U-Haul to pull the car home. So so they're on the road now. Is this? Oh, okay. All right. So that's what's happening. Let's pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a nice sunny day. We thank you, Lord, for each one here protecting us and in travels at Thanksgiving time, seeing family and friends, and keeping us healthy. And we do pray that you'll continue to keep us healthy in the days ahead. Pray you'll meet the needs of Jerry there in the care center, and don't know exactly the plans there for him, whether he's going to stay there or go to his daughter's home, but we pray that you'll minister to his physical needs and encourage his heart at this time. Give those fellows on the road safety for Tyler and Lindsay and Tom and Chuck. We pray that you give them safety back home here. We ask that your blessing upon our service here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll begin singing here. If you want to turn in your hymnals to number 556. 556. This one got left out last week, so we'll sing it this week. 556.
All right, so why don't we all stand and sing and worship the Lord? 556. Now thank we all our Lord. Next one we're going to sing is I'll look again here. A Mighty Fortress and God, 26. Mighty Fortress is our God, number 26.
Thank you.
sing a couple courses here in a minute, but maybe somebody had an extra special Thanksgiving blessing or something they wanted to share. Anybody have anything they just can't wait to tell somebody?
I had one.
I
actually cooked it all. Our son and daughter-in-law came over because I refused to let it go by without.
All right.
I was just determined. I've got a lot of food. Still.
Leftovers are good.
They are.
Yeah, I'm going to say turkey sandwiches for the rest of our lives. Yes. Jeremiah, do you have something you want to share? Okay.
I got a whole thigh and a turkey leg.
Oh, my God.
Whoa. Okay. I got the turkey leg. What else?
And a thigh.
And a thigh. Oh. Hey, well, you know, Chris, you used to tell stories about your brothers. It was kind of, you know, whoever gets there first. I like those turkey legs, too. Yeah, right. Okay, good deal. Yes, Bob?
I'm thankful that we can still all come together and gather and worship God and learn the Word.
Amen.
In this building.
Yeah, in this building. You know, I used to like California, but I'm glad I don't live there right now, right? And some of these other states, you know, they're trying, maybe they didn't believe in Thanksgiving or Christmas or anything else before all this, but now they, some of them swinging their weight around trying to make it go away for everybody, so, and yes.
Just as a kind of a funny on that note, I was raised in California. Land of fruits and nuts,
Yeah, okay. That explains it all, Margie.
Yeah, but what was funny is we had a class reunion from my school I had a friend in Appleton. We had five people, I think, show up. And I just got a text this morning going, "Aren't we glad God got us out of there now?"
Yeah. That's one of those deals where you're thankful from where you're from.
Yeah.
Okay, enough of picking on California. Anybody else have something? You don't have to one-up the turkey leg, but yes.
Thank God that most of my family we were able to spend Thanksgiving together, and I was wondering how it's all going to get done, you know, but God always gets it. It's just amazing. And then I started a new tradition last year. Right before my son walks out the door, I said, "Jason, can you please bring up the Christmas tree?" And then when the windows are painted outside, some of them I can't open. So I said, I gave him a heads up ahead of time. If he could bring some kind of little tool.
Yeah, there you go. Bring your tools along. You're going to mom's house or grandma's house. Take your tools. All right. Good enough. Amen. Okay, well, good. Shall we stand together? Got to be strong in the Lord, even though it's 2020. It'll be gone here one of these days. Always the sea, mount up with wings as eagles. afraid. Okay? Done that with our kids or grandkids, you know, something scared them, and you wrap your arms around them and saying, it's going to be okay, don't be afraid. Well, our Heavenly Father's doing that to us. We ought not to forget. One more picture, and I'll tell you about that a little bit later. Okay? Those are oyster shells with a candle in the middle. And we'll tell you about that later. Okay? Thank you. May be seated. Junior church young people are dismissed. Okay. One thing I didn't mention earlier, we do, if we can stick around for a few minutes after the morning service, we have some of those proposed constitutional changes that we need your input on. So if you could give us a few minutes, we'll try to speed it along, but we need to run it by you and need a vote to move ahead with that. Okay, so today, we're going to be talking about when things don't work out like you had hoped or planned. There is an outline in your Bibles or bulletins there, a couple of verses that talk about that. There in Proverbs 16:9, it says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps." So we can make all kinds of plans, but ultimately the Lord is going to direct us, okay? It may be on the path that we had planned out. It might not be. Proverbs 19:21 says there are many devices in a man's heart, okay? You got all kinds of thoughts going on in your hearts and minds. But it says, "Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand," okay? So ultimately, God has the last word in our lives, and that's the way it ought to be. And so question, just to kind of get the wheels moving here a little bit, what is it that runs through your mind, what kind of pops up on the screen, if you will, when you mention this phrase, when things don't work out like you had hoped or planned. If we had time, we could probably go around and you could share something that didn't quite work out the way you thought. And a few instances of this, we prayed for him earlier, but Tom and Chuck had planned to be back here to be with us here today, but alternator dies, truck doesn't move, or at least not very far. But as he said, praise the Lord for U-Haul. So, that's one instance. For some of you, it might have been Thanksgiving plans. Sounds like most of you are able to get together with family and friends, but maybe it wasn't quite what it would have been had it been a normal year. And we'll have to figure out what normal is here one of these days. For others, maybe we back up the clock here back to November 3rd, and that election didn't quite work out quite the way you thought, but folks, it's not over yet. And the media doesn't get to pick the president, although they're doing a real hard job of selling that. Others may have had vacations planned that didn't work out due to COVID. The place you were going to go to was closed, or other things that came up, that lockdowns, that you couldn't go and see who you wanted to see, or places you wanted to go to weren't going to be open. Maybe it's your health. And Doug got a bit of a surprise when he went in for his cataract surgery, and they were running some tests prior to the surgery and found out, hey, you got a problem here. You better go get this checked out before you get your surgery. And long story short, I think most of you are aware that he ended up going to the hospital not long after that, had one heart valve replaced and another one repaired. So that wasn't quite something he had planned on either, but it's a good thing that he got that fixed before he had bigger problems. Jerry, as we mentioned, had been locked down for months on end in a care facility, staff wearing gloves and masks and all the rest of that stuff. And he still ends up with COVID. And yet we can thank the Lord that God got him to the hospital in time, and doctors used some of that plasma from somebody that already had it, got the antibodies, he got that, helped him recover quickly, and made a real dramatic turnaround in that way. Holly, the director at the Alpha Women's Center, had to go in for a scan on the 19th. She wasn't feeling real perky, but figured it was the chemo that she had been taking. And they call her up after she's back home because she had to take a COVID test. And they said, you have COVID. You got to quarantine for 14 days. And so, she didn't get sick enough to have to take the medicine. But it was a surprise to her. Now, those seem to be kind of all negative to some degree, but our surprises, our plans sometimes work out better than we'd hoped, better than we had planned. We're pleasantly surprised. Maybe it's a birthday. Maybe you get a surprise birthday party or something, or an anniversary, and one or the other has planned something that kind of makes that enjoyable. A wedding proposal, receiving gifts of some kind or another. Those are things that, again, you don't plan for, but they happen, and that's can be an uplifting experience. And so, but as I mentioned here last week, when we were talking about vacations, things don't always go as we planned. And so, just so that we know, it's not just us, okay? Not just because it's 2020, okay? But scriptures show us that people's plans were changed. It didn't always work out quite the way that they thought either. And so we want to look at a few of those. Some of this I'm just going to let you use your memory of these scriptures and these situations. But, and I don't do this for misery loves company. Oh, well, we're all in the same boat, you know, so, you know, we're all having problems. But no, we just want to see that there are a lot of people's lives were affected. Things didn't always work out in the past, you know, because they keep talking about the good old days. Well, we tend to have selective memories. You know, if we went back, you know, I was looking at the, they didn't have dates by those songs that we sang, but they were back in Martin Luther's day, you know, hundreds of years ago. And they're talking about the devils of this world. Well, they had some issues that they were dealing with back then, too. It wasn't all, you know, everything going awesome, you know. And so we want to look at some of these here today. I'm thinking it probably started with the first family, with Cain kills Abel. Now, I'm pretty sure that that wasn't marked on the calendar somewhere for Adam and Eve. And yet things don't just happen. It wasn't bad luck. We'll talk about some of the possibilities as we go along here. But it's important we see that people have been surprised one way or the other. Some of their plans or hopes or dreams or goals don't always come to fruition. And God does intervene in his children's lives. And we hope today that you are indeed one of God's children, that you've come to that point in your life where you've seen your sin and need of a Savior and trusted Christ alone for salvation. But we see the examples of God's intervention changing the plans, maybe what they had in mind, what the future holds for them. Abraham was probably comfortable there in Ur of Chaldees till God came along and said, I want you to go on a journey. You can't go down to the AAA store and get the maps and brochures on this place. You just got to trust me. And it's a long walk through the desert for them, kind of almost like the other side of the world. Moses was seemingly living a comfortable life, herding sheep in the wilderness. And God said, I need you, Moses. I want to use you as my deliverer for the people, for my people there in Egypt. Jonah, preaching comfortably to Israel. And then God comes along and says, Nineveh needs to hear from you. Well, we know how that goes. He wasn't real thrilled about the idea of going to Nineveh. That was the enemy, you know. Let them, you know, burn, okay. But God got him there. It was a little bit of a roundabout trip to get there, but he still ended up in Nineveh. Nehemiah, comfortable life there, being the king's cupbearer, you know. And God says, you know, I've got some walls that are all broken down there in Jerusalem. I want you to go and rebuild those. Mary, living a comfortable life as a young person, simple life. And then the angel Gabriel comes along. And with a life-altering message. And you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. And Peter, he's living his life, being a fisherman. And yet Jesus had another purpose in life for Peter and some of the other, his brothers and others. Now, Paul, too, was comfortable as a Pharisee. But God was going to need a church planner in the days ahead. And we know that he did a work in Paul's life there on the Damascus Road and where he turned to Christ and come to know him as his own Savior. See, there's a lot of people, and there's a whole lot more in Scripture, that had plans, they had hopes, they had dreams, and yet they were changed as God intervened in their life. But the thing is, when God intervenes in your life, he's wanting to do something far better than what we might dream up. Let's focus in on Paul and Silas for a little bit. And when we do that, let's look to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. And we'll see here that Paul and Silas, they're on a missionary journey. And they end up in Philippi. And we see here that God redirects people. Okay, again, we may have plans to go one place, and we ended up going a different direction. just kind of popped into my mind. I remember this was Maureen and I, we'd first gotten, had been married long, and we decided we we wanted to go to California. But back then they were having a gas shortage. And long lines, remember people buy, you know, get 5 gallons of gas. And well, that doesn't do you too good if you got, you know, a couple thousand miles to go. So where have they got lots of gas? Texas. Okay, we'll go to Texas. So, you know, God redirects sometimes. Well, we see here with Paul and Silas, they were going out preaching and teaching, sharing the gospel. And as we look in Acts chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." And verse 23, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings and brethren to the which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia." And so here they're heading down the road. They're going from city to city. This follows on down, tells some of the various places that they went to. Verse 30, they end up going to Antioch. They end up going through Syria. They go through Sicily. And they're confirming the churches. They're encouraging them as they go along. They're seeking to be a blessing to the people to whom that they ministered to. And you get into chapter 16, and they're going through more churches, more cities. They're going to Derbe and Lystra and other cities. And so they kind of had a route planned out, how they were going to go. But we see that God intervenes and he redirects them. As we see in chapter 16, verse 6 through 10, he says, "And now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Okay, so God put up the stop sign, okay? "After they were come to Mysa, they essayed to go to Bithynia." Okay, so they had plans to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, or did not allow them to do so. "And they, passing by Mysa, came down to Troas. And in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, 'Come over unto Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we were endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them." So even though they had their route all planned out, God says, "No, detour here. We're going to reroute you. We're going to send you in a different direction. There's other people that we want you to go and minister to." And so God does, not just back then when they were first getting churches up and going, but the same kind of thing happens to people's lives today. And one that came to my mind was a pastor friend of mine that I had gotten to know when we lived in Minnesota. Now, he was originally from Florida, and he enjoyed the warm weather. He enjoyed the sun. Well, then he comes to Faith Baptist Bible College, located in the middle of Iowa, and he got acquainted with winter. Now, I don't mean winter in Florida, you know, when it gets down to 50 and everybody's dragging out their, you know, hats and gloves and stuff. This is real winter. And after he gets out of school, he ends up in a church there in central Iowa. And so he gets well acquainted with winter. And he still would like to go south where it's warmer. He hated the cold. And instead, God redirected him to Albert Lea, which was where I ended up, but he was ahead of me. And he moves him 150 miles further north, okay? And, okay, so he's there for a number of years, and it comes time he's going to move on. And, again, he's hoping to go south, and God moves him 60 miles north to Faribault. And he's saying, it was kind of a joke, you know, we'd get together with pastors and wives and stuff, and this subject had often come up. And he says, "I suppose the next stop for him would be International Falls. Now for us, that would be like Superior. Some, it's as far north as you can get. It was in the news because it was always colder in International Falls than anywhere else in the country. And so, well, God, you know, gave him a break, I guess. He moved him sideways. He went over to Flint, Michigan. I don't know if it was any warmer over there. Just, you know, God, you know, we can have our own plans, our own desires, but if we're ready to let God have the steering wheel, he may choose to direct us in another way. And the thing is, things don't always happen like we hope they will. And I really believe that God is in control. He knows what's best for us. And we can trust him to redirect us. And now, so again, let's keep in mind, here we got Paul and Silas. They're doing God's will when they got the detour. And so here God gives Paul, he's an apostle, he's a man of God, and he's presenting the gospel. He's doing just what God wants him to do. And he's seeking to follow the Lord, but yet God provides a detour for him. Now, the thing is, if he can do that for Paul, he can also do that in your life and mine. And he doesn't have to ask us, and he doesn't. Is this okay with you? You know? I don't know what that's like to compare that today. Maybe some of these sports guys, they get traded, you know, and they're in one place, and they maybe like it there, and they get traded off to other side of the country. They may or may not have a say in it, in that. But here, we see here that he ends up in Philippi. God has directed him there. Now, because he shows up in Philippi where God wants him to go, does the mayor meet him at the gate and give him a key to the city? Big bear hug. Paul, we're so glad to have you here, bud. What took you so long? Is that a all expenses vacation down at the local resort? You know, just stay as long as you want, you know, everything, we'll pick up the tab. And no, it wasn't quite like that. Let's look there in verse 14. Okay, so it says, that so they're in Philippi now, and in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul. So good things are happening. He meets Lydia and others. He's got an opportunity to share the gospel, to preach the word of God. And so he's where God wants him to be. He's in Philippi. He's doing what God wants him to do. He's preaching the gospel. And what happens? Well, opposition shows up. And we see this as we move on. There in verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain, or lots of money, by soothsaying, or telling the future to people, okay? And we kind of move ahead here. We got a damsel possessed of divination. Now, that doesn't sound too good, does it? I don't really want somebody with a spirit of divination following me around day after day. And that's what she was doing to Paul and Silas. And, you know, she's agitating them and shouting them down and so on when he's trying to preach and teach the truth. And Paul responds. And verse 17 says, and the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are of the servants of the Most High God, which showed unto us the way of salvation. Well, it sounds good, but she's a disruptor. And it says there in verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the spirit, this spirit of divination, spirit of a devil, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Okay, well, kinda, sorta. It doesn't end there, though. We need to realize that if you're doing something worthwhile for God, Satan's not going to be too far behind. And he's going to try to mess things up the best that he can, one way or another. And it's been my observation, and this is just one illustration of it, but pretty much on a yearly basis, Vacation Bible School comes around, and you better have your hard hat on, okay? Because, unfortunately, oftentimes it's a believer that stirs the pot somehow or another and gets people revved up about one thing or another that doesn't have anything to do with Bible school or reaching people, young people for Christ. But here it's an unbeliever, it's an agitator, and she's, again, she's been making money for these guys, okay? She is their source of revenue. And they don't like it when she loses this spirit of divination. She can't supposedly tell the future anymore anyway. And they're mad, they're angry, their source of income is gone. And so they grab them and haul them off to jail, all right? Or at least before the city rulers. Look at verse 19. It says, and when her master saw that their hope of gain, okay, their money source was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought to them magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Okay, so... they didn't take kindly on what they trying to do something good. You know, they're really helping this lady out by casting out this demon. And yet they ended up getting beaten in the process. They're thrown into jail. Satan's doing everything he can to silence them. And if he's got to get them in jail so they can't talk, then that's what he's going to do. Satan doesn't want you or I to be sharing the gospel either. And so he's going to do what he can to try to stop us from doing so. Now, how do they respond? Maybe a little bit different than we might, okay? What's the natural response? Somebody's beaten you, throw you into prison for preaching the gospel, okay? Doing a good thing, doing what God wants you to do. They're innocent. And the thing is about the stocks, is the way I've been... understand this is, okay, it's not just, yeah, I think we used to see that with the pilgrims or some others, somebody do something wrong and they stick their head and their hands in the stock, you know, and make fun of them and so on. Well, here it's like, okay, their feet are in the stocks and, you know, you spread your legs apart and then you crank it out a little bit more till it's hurting. And then you put it down and you lock them in, okay? So you're hurting. You're not just sitting in a nice, comfortable position here. And so they're tossed into prison. And you're thinking, man, my back hurts. You know, it says they were beaten with many stripes. Now, the Jews, they weren't supposed to give more than 40 lashes, so they stop at 39. Well, I'm not so sure these guys stopped at 39, okay? So their backs could be really kind of in ribbons. And what's the conversation? Wait till my congressman hears about this. You know, I'm going to write letters when I get out of here. Well, I got a little short story. This is the closest I can identify, and I didn't get beat. But just the idea of being harangued for doing something when you're really kind of, when you're innocent. And went through this, again on vacation. I should stop going on vacation. Go to South Carolina. We're sawing one of those stores. Remember seeing that little shell thing with a candle in the middle? And they want $50 for this thing. I thought, I can make one of those. Guys, do you ever do that? Your wife wants, I can make one of those. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. But okay, so I'm remembering on the way to this city, we had passed a Oyster Shell Recycle Center. I thought, we'll stop there on the way home and get some shells. And then when I get home, I can put this thing together. So we pull off. It's down this little dirt road, and we pull up to where the shells are at. And there's some signs and so on. And big pile of shells there. Just, you know, because the restaurants, you know, they're big on oysters and stuff. And they throw all their shells here. Apparently, they take these, take them out in the ocean, dump them, and they become a seabed for fish to live in and so on. Okay, so they recycle these shells. And I'm thinking, well, I only need 40 or 50 shells. And I had a couple of plastic bags in the van. And it's a stinky place because they don't wash these shells. They just haul them out there and dump them, you know. And I saw somebody drive by. He's pulling a boat, and he stops, and he's looking at us a little bit, and then he drives on. Didn't think too much about it till about 5 minutes later, some DNR truck comes roaring up, slams on the brakes, dust a flying. Guy gets out, DNR guy. He's in his uniform, and he's mad. I mean, he is really mad. What do you think you're doing? You know, going to pick up a few shells, you know. Don't you know that's against the law? No, I didn't know that. I'm reading the signs. There's nothing here that says don't take the shells. It says it's a recycle center. And I was going to take 40 or 50 shells and make something out of it. And, well, he is really flipping out. And he goes back to his truck, and he's flipping through his books, and he comes back, and he says, this is a $500 fine or 3 days in jail. And I'm, what? You know, I'm thinking I'm saving 50 bucks by making this thing, and he's wanting to charge me $500. And I'm thinking, I'm on vacation. Well, last week you found out I didn't want to spend 600 bucks on exhaust. Here, I don't want to pay $500 fine. And so he goes back to the truck, and he's on the phone, and I'm saying to Maureen, I'm not paying no $500. I said, I'll go to jail first. And I said, you know, if we split this up, we could each do a day and a half. She really wasn't into that. But we didn't know how this thing's going to work out, you know. And so he's talking on the phone, and finally, you know, and I said, look, we're from out of state. I don't know anything about shells, recycling. I read the sign. Didn't say you couldn't take them. So I thought, hey, I'll take a few and be on my way, you know. And whoever he talked to on the phone must have kind of calmed him down a little bit, because he's still mad. And he's, you know, really giving us the warning. And I know he'd love to have just hauled us off to jail, you know. But this time we got off with a warning. And I always wanted to go back down that road just to see if they put up something on that sign. Maureen says, you're not going down that road. We might run into him again. Well, you know, when you're innocent, I mean, it's one thing, okay, you're speeding, you get pulled over, you know it, you know, and but here you're doing something, you don't see that there's anything wrong. Well, this is kind of how Paul and Silas, they're guilty until proven innocent. You know, they get beat up for not doing anything wrong. And the thing is, here we have Paul and Silas, they're left in the stocks. Hadn't done anything wrong, been preaching the gospel, doing what God wanted them to do. And we see their response. Look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. So we see here, you know, they no doubt have been talking about this, but in the midst of all of it, they pray. They talk to God about it, you know. And it doesn't tell us what all their prayer said, but I'm sure that they shared with the Lord what he already knew, that they hadn't done anything wrong, but here they are. They've already got the punishment. And thing is, there are times when we know how we ought to respond, but do we choose to respond the right way? And sometimes I'm wondering how to respond to things. And often as some of you fellows, you ask your wife about things. And I ask Maureen, how do I respond to this? Maybe it's an email or a text or a phone call or something. And here's what I'm thinking. Does that sound about right? And maybe Paul and Silas talked about some of this too, and they prayed about it. And the thing is, God lets things happen to us for a reason. And we're not always sure why, okay? But it happened. And the thing is, how can we give God the glory for this, okay? Now, we know how this all turns out. We can read the rest of the chapter in the book. And we know about how God intervenes with an earthquake and the guards are frightened. And if the prisoners get away, then the jailer ends up being killed as a result of that. And he's ready to kill himself, okay? Rather than let the people over above him do it. And rather than face what he knew would be coming. Let's look on to verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Thing is, God put this all together, okay? God put all the pieces of the puzzle together. He intervened in Paul and Silas's life to bring souls to Christ. Somehow God wanted this jailer to hear the gospel and to be saved. And so he had to put somebody at the right place at the right time with the right message. That's how Paul and Silas ended up in prison. And he runs in and he falls down. "What must I do to be saved?" Now, we probably haven't had too many people come to us saying that, okay? But he did. And we see as we follow the rest of this account, he takes them home with him. He washes their stripes. He cleans them up, feeds them, and lets them talk to his family. And before it's all over, those that are old enough believed and were baptized. I mean, it's a pretty awesome scene. Paul and Silas never in their wildest dreams could have come up with a plan like this and make it work. But God did. And the thing is, God, same God can do that sort of thing in your life and mine. Now, what about our response to God's intervention? As believers, we need to be flexible. Okay? We need to be willing to cooperate with God when he seeks to detour us, when he seeks to change our plans and our hopes or dreams. Thing is, he knows what is in store for us. We don't. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes from now. But God knows through the rest of our life and into eternity. And so rather than fight against it, that God's got something good in mind for us, what's best for us, we need to cooperate. Not as, "Well, that's not what I wanted. That's..." And then we start sounding like little kids, you know. We didn't get our way. Well, no, God's got something better in mind. And the thing is, it may not always feel good. Somehow we get the idea, if God's in it, it's got to be a warm, fuzzy feeling, okay? I'm sorry, I don't know what they might have been beaten with, but I'm guessing it wasn't with a, you know, furry little kid's stick that they were using on these guys, all right? You're saying, "Oh, a little bit more to the right. Yeah, itches there." No, it hurt. And God didn't send unnecessary pain into our lives, but we got to trust him on those things, even when it hurts. And the thing is, their plans are interrupted. There are other people, you know, that God used in a mighty way whose plans were interrupted and went through some hurt and pain before it was all over with. Joseph, he goes to check on his brothers. Okay, kind of an innocent trip, you would think. And he ends up being sold off into slavery. Ends up in prison for several years. But God put him there so ultimately he could raise him up and cause him to be the basically number two man, call one ruling over Egypt to save his own family from starvation years down the road. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the idol. They got cast into the fiery furnace. Now we know they came out without a hair singed or smelling like smoke. They didn't know that was going to be the end result of that. And the thing is, God elevated the king's heart. God was impressed when he looked in there and saw a fourth person in there, knowing it's God. And we see, again, many examples of this in Scripture. The thing is, God chooses to work through people to teach them lessons that they wouldn't learn otherwise. And he might allow us to get sick at times so that we could be a witness to that doctor or to that nurse or that x-ray tech or whoever else you end up with. Or that tooth. Oh, toothache. And you get directed to go to the dentist because maybe he's wanting you to be a witness to that dentist, hygienist, or to the doctor himself, the dentist. Thing is, God uses us as tools to reach out to other people. And the thing, just like God used Paul and Silas to reach the Philippian jailer and his family, so he puts Paul and Silas and you and me in the right place at the right time to do his will. And when our plans change, it doesn't always mean somebody's going to get saved, okay? You know, it's great when it happens. But sometimes it's only a short encounter you have with somebody. As I mentioned here the other week, when I had some exhaust problems and I took it in, you know, I was able to give the guy at the front desk that, you know, arranges the times and listens to your problem, what have you, and the mechanic and the guy at the auto parts store gave him a track, but I don't know the end result of that, you know, but God does. And then we might be just planting the seed. Somebody else comes along and waters, but ultimately God gives the increase. But how can we use it? Or what we do something that God can use for his glory? What do we learn from this? Well, a few things here. And some of this kind of overlaps from last week, things that we can be thankful for. But God does have a plan and a purpose for our lives. I believe it's like a blueprint. I mean, it's detailed. And he knows what he wants to do in and through our lives. Again, we don't always know what's happening, okay? But or where God is going to lead us, or what's going to happen when we get there. But that's where faith comes in. We're going to trust God that he knows what he's doing, and I'm going to follow his leading in my life. And we give God the opportunity to work. We need to cooperate with God's plan, to be flexible, to let God do his will in and through us, you know, without putting up a big fuss. You know, some people, it's my way or the highway, or I'm going to take my toys and go home or whatever, you know, and you can't bully God, right? It won't work. And you're not going to wear him down. You might have wore your parents down. I mean, I've told you guys, I worked on my mom and dad for a long time, motorcycle. I'm sure that they went to bed dreading to hear me the next morning about motorcycle. Want a motorcycle? Okay. Wore them down. They finally relented. Okay. Well, we don't do that with God. We can ask. We can talk to him about it. But just because, you know, he's not going to just give in to us. He knows what's going to be bad for us. Remember our witness. It's not just a flash in the pan kind of thing. Oftentimes, the witness that's going to be the most effective is the one that you're talking to on a regular basis. It's over a period of time. And as they observe our life to find out, you know, a lot of people can give this great witness, but yet you look at their life and it doesn't back it up. I remember one fellow, you know, he was you know, seemed to think he was quite evangelistic. He talked to people about the Lord all the time. But he spent half his time in jail. And I've shared that, you know, he was surprised. Why? He was disappointed that he didn't find more Christians in jail. Well, they ought not to be in jail. You shouldn't be there either, you know. But they observe our life to see if we back up what we say. And how do we respond when our lives are interrupted and changed? Consider it, as believers, do we behave any better or any different than the unsaved when our plans are changed and don't work out quite like we had hoped? You know, they're observing that. The thing is, too, do we really believe that God's in control? Do we act like God's in control? He didn't say we're always going to like it, or again, that it's always going to feel good. It may take us by surprise. It may take a few minutes or time to wrap our head around what just happened. You get into a car wreck. We call them accidents, don't we? Because it wasn't anything you planned. Anybody ever plan an accident? I don't think, no, it happens, all right? You pull out there, somebody runs into you. And because it wasn't anything we planned, well, again, God allows it to happen. And it may take a little bit to kind of figure out, okay, who hit me? What happened here? So on. The first words out of your mouth might not be, praise the Lord. You know, it might be the fact that you're still alive. But again, God's in charge. He allows things to happen for a reason, for a purpose. It isn't good luck, bad luck kind of stuff, you know. Christians don't have to run around with a rabbit's foot in their pocket, you know, hoping for good luck or whatever. The thing is, God knows, he loves us. He cares for us. He knows what's best for us. He's not going to let anything in our life that's going to hurt our relationship with him or hinder our soul. And so we might stop to consider, how can God use this? We may not see all the pieces of the puzzle, but how can God use this? If we are willing to surrender our hearts and minds to him, Lord, I surrender this situation to you. Work it out for your glory. And God's glory is something that we don't all talk an awful lot about, but that's what God's looking for. And glory for him. And that, why do we let God intervene into our lives? Well, as most people, there may be some always looking for a shot of adrenaline. I'm not one of these guys that want to do skydiving and just for that rush or something like that. Status quo is okay. We all have our comfort zone, all right? And yet we need to be willing to welcome God into that comfort zone, move us out of that comfort zone if he chooses to do so. And he gives us some reasons, and each one of these could be elaborated on, which we won't do here today. But God tells us in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are better than our ways. Okay, we don't always understand it, but we can trust him. And the thing is, he also tells us in 1 Corinthians that we know in part, but God knows everything. Okay? So how can we, who only know a little bit, be telling God what he ought or ought not to do when he knows everything? Okay? And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, as Ephesians 3 talks about. We like things to happen, but God can make things happen. He can do things that we can't even hardly dream about. Seeing as he can change the hearts and minds of people, and we can't. And thing is, he wants us to stay flexible. And that doesn't mean we don't stand for anything, but when God wants to intervene in our life, shift things around a bit, we trust him. God knows what he's doing. Doesn't mean that we don't plan. Proverbs talks about planning. But at the same time, we all need to be open to God's direction or redirection, a detour, if you will. And again, God won't lead us astray. Okay, he knows where he's got us headed. and it will be something ultimately good for us or somebody else. I
encourage you to apply this to your life and your situation. It's all different for everybody. But to be open to God changing our plans. And none of us plan 2020 the way it's worked out. Okay? Who knows what's going to happen in 21? Can we trust God with it? There's some people I'm not so sure I want to trust with it. But ultimately, God's in control, and we can trust him. But what we're talking about is for the child of God, the person who's placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They've seen their sin in need of a Savior and trusted Christ and been brought into God's family. That's what God does for his kids, okay? And the old saying, what is it? Two's company, three's a crowd. That's true, except when the third one's God, okay? He's the one who can provide the direction that we have need of. And if you're here today and have never trusted Christ, we'd love to sit down with you quietly and privately and share with you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven, you're headed for heaven. You've been given that gift of eternal life by Jesus Christ. And then you can have the comfort knowing, like we say here, God's in control, okay? Sometimes we want to be in control, but we need to be willing to give God control. He won't steer us wrong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you when things don't always turn out the way that we hoped or planned or maybe even dreamed. We can trust you. As a child of God, we know that you're in control, and ultimately you're going to steer us in the right direction. Help us to be willing to be open and receptive to your redirecting our lives. It isn't like we've got the final say, or we've got it all figured out, and everything would just always work out perfectly if we just follow our plans. No, the Lord may be protecting us from some real problems or error by redirecting us away from something. And we just pray that you'd help us to trust you as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for us to sing a closing hymn, if you would, please. Let's see here. Trusting Jesus, 355. Now you're asking a hard question. How about we sing the first and last? Shall we stand together? First and last of 355. Trust in Jesus.